All right. We've talked about the heart of first. We've talked about the principle of first. And now we're going to talk about the secret of first. Here's the secret of first. Look at Psalm chapter 91. All right. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. He begins to tell us benefits if you do this. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Just quickly look at a few other of the benefits highlighted. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Verse 6, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You ever read this psalm before? Real well-known psalm. A lot of people memorize this psalm. I memorized this psalm when I was a young believer in the Lord. It's a great psalm. All of these things happen if you dwell or live or abide in the secret place. Okay, I only have one question then. Where is it? I'd like to know where this secret place is so I can experience the benefits of Psalm 91. All right, turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 tells us very clearly where the secret place is. Matthew 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, just want you to notice it doesn't say if. Jesus presumes that you're going to pray if you're a believer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen. Nothing wrong with praying somewhere else, but they wanted to be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in, where? The secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know where the secret place is? It's prayer. There's the secret place. Right there. We've got it right there in Scripture. We've got the same person that wrote Matthew wrote Psalm. Did you know that? Not talking about David and Matthew. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit writes about the secret place in Psalm 91. And then Jesus comes and he talks about the secret place. And the secret place is prayer. The secret of first is prayer. You will never put God first in your life if you don't put prayer first in your life. And notice what he said. Go in your room and shut your door. Well, there's only one problem with that. And you probably never thought about this. But most of the people to whom Jesus was speaking at that time only lived in a house with one room. Most of the homes at that time, unless you were wealthy, only had one room. And some of them had two rooms, but they didn't have a door between them. So what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about make prayer a priority. If you don't make prayer a priority, it's not going to happen. Now, listen to me. It's okay to pray on the go. That's okay. We should pray on the go. We should pray, as Paul said, without ceasing. Continually, we should pray. But if you don't have a set time and a set place, if we don't have the decency to say it is important enough, then I'm going to stop everything else and I'm going to spend some time with God every day at the first of every day, I'm not sure we're putting God first in our lives. If we're too busy to go in a room and to shut the door and to pray, we're in trouble. You know, when the church began to grow in Acts, it got very busy. And so the people began to say to the disciples, you guys need to spend more time doing busy things. Let me show you the response of the disciples. Acts 6, verse 4, they basically said after telling them, you do the busy things, they said in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I just want you to notice something. Prayer was before the ministry of the word. As a matter of fact, what brings the unction and the anointing when a person ministers the word is how much time that person spends in prayer. And unfortunately, across our country, many, many people are listening to dry and boring sermons every week because the pastors don't spend time in prayer. And prayer is what brings the unction and the anointing on any person when he or she delivers the word. And listen to me very carefully. It's what brings the unction and the anointing in your life when you go to work or try to be a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife. Without prayer, you're going to live a dry, boring life. And what the enemy has done, this is what is incredible to me. This is incredible to me. The enemy has deceived us into thinking that prayer is boring. Spending time with God is boring. It's only because you don't do it. Because if you'll do it, you'll understand how exciting it is and how it fires up and empowers every other part of your life. Let me show you some scripture. We'll stay in Matthew 6, so we're going to stay there. But let me just show you a few other scriptures. Matthew 14, 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, this is Jesus, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. This is the principle of going in a room and shutting the door. He got alone often to pray. Luke 5, 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6, 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. How could you do it all night if it was boring? And I got another question for you. If Jesus, I want you to think about this. If Jesus, when he was a human, felt like he needed to pray, if Jesus needed to pray while he was on this earth, do you think you might need to? Just a little bit. Even Jesus did this. Look at this. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Okay, now I'm going to talk about something that you probably don't want me to talk about. Rising early to pray. Jesus did it. If you just like take the word early in the Bible and just look it up in a concordance all through the Bible, you're going to see that every man and woman of God rose early to pray. Abraham rose early to pray, the Bible tells us. Sarah rose early to pray. Jacob rose early to pray. Deborah rose early to pray. Solomon rose early to pray. David rose early to pray. Isaiah rose early to pray. Jeremiah rose early to pray. Ruth rose early to pray. They all rose early to pray. Why? Because they were men and women of God. Now, when you read the testimonies of the great men and women of God from about 100 years ago, they even talk about the time they rose, 4 o'clock. Most of them rose at 4 o'clock. I got to tell you something. Listen to me carefully. I used to get very, very discouraged because I didn't rise at 4 o'clock to pray. I even tried one time and fell asleep on God. And the only thing I heard him say was, go back to bed, come back when you're awake. But I remember one time reading one of these prayer books from 100 years ago about, you know, any man worth his salt rises at 4 a.m. to pray. And all of a sudden I said, Lord, how come I can't do that? And the Lord said to me, listen, I know they rose at 4 a.m., but they went to bed at 6. There was no electricity back then. When it got dark, you went to bed. There was nothing to do. So I'm not saying that you have to get up at 4 to pray to be spiritual. I am saying, though, that if you don't make it a priority to pray in the morning, you're going to have a lot of problems in this life. If you don't begin your day with God, would it be worth your time to go to bed 30 minutes earlier and get up 30 minutes earlier in 2008? Do you think your life would change? If you said, I'm going to begin my day with God, the first of my day goes to God. So, hopefully I'm convincing you to pray. Now let me tell you how to pray. It's really simple because the disciples asked the same question. Lord, how do we pray? Teach us to pray. So go down at verse 9. Verse 9 is the Lord's Prayer. In this manner, Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now this is the New King James. So it's a little different from the way we normally say it. It doesn't have the these and thys and thous and all that in it. But I want us just to read it out loud. So if you don't have the New King James, just follow along, all right? Let's say that out loud, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is a model. This is a topical, contextual prayer. Jesus gives us the topics about which we should pray. But this is not the only way to pray, and this is not the length of his prayers. This is only a contextual model for us. I want you to understand that, because we have another prayer in John 17 that was much longer. We have notes, as we just read scripture, where Jesus spent all night in prayer. He didn't keep saying this over and over again. So this is the topics that we follow. So let's look at the five topics in this Lord's Prayer. Number one, praise. Verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honoring is your name. Powerful is your name. Exalted is your name." He begins his prayer with praise. You come into the presence of God with praise. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. If you want to have an audience with God, you come with praise. That's all there is to it. You begin immediately. If you want to have an audience with me, start by praising me. If the first thing you say to me is, "I don't like you because I'm not listening a lot, I'm just smiling, but I'm turning you off." Now you think about that. If the first thing you start with is, "You're the greatest preacher and the best looking man I've ever seen," I'm listening. I'm all ears. It's the same. You begin by praising God, by lifting him up, and I want you to understand, it will change you. It will change your outlook. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. I thought about an old hymn when I was thinking about this. You'll recognize some of the words, just a few of the words in this old hymn. "When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." I'm telling you, you start by praise and thanksgiving, and it will completely change your prayer life. Completely. So number one is praise. Number two is permission. Permission. Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want to know what God is permitting in our lives. We want to know what God's best is. We want to know what God's will for our life is. How many people pray for God's will every day? You think about this. This is something, and we're going to get in a minute, where Jesus talks about daily in this prayer. I believe that not only did he presume we would pray, he presumed we would pray daily. That every day we would come to him and say, "I can't make it through the day without you." He never thought we'd get to the place that we thought we could do one day without it. He never thought that. He never presumed that. He presumed it'd be daily. So we need to pray for God's will every day. "Lord, I'm praying for your will in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my health, for my children. I pray for God's will in my children's lives today. I pray for your will as I meet people today. I pray you will guide my footsteps. I pray you will lead me, Lord, everywhere you want me to go, and in every conversation and in everything that I do." This is how you take these topics and you expand them, and you pray over every detail. Every time we have a service, we pray over every detail. We pray over the sound system, because if you don't know, demons can get into sound systems. For some reason, they like sound systems. We pray over every detail of the service. We pray obviously over the spiritual as well as the material. We pray over the children's classrooms. We pray for the safety of our children. We pray for the teachers to be anointed. We pray for the greeters to greet. We pray for the ushers to ush. You know, we pray for everything to happen so that people can come and have an encounter with God. But we don't take it for granted. And you should be praying over every detail of your life and not taking it for granted. And so many times, things don't happen in our lives, and then we get upset and angry with God because, listen, we get mad at God because he didn't answer a prayer that we didn't pray. I want you to think about that. Why would you get angry at God for not answering a prayer that you didn't pray? We don't spend time in prayer, but then we get upset with him. We have to pray. Let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is like a drop of water. Prayer is like a drop of water. Every prayer is like a drop of water. One drop doesn't do much, but you get a whole bunch of drops together, it's called the ocean. And it's powerful. And it can move objects that are much larger and much very, very strong. The ocean can just boom, move those objects in a second. It's the same with prayer. You want some things moved in your life? Don't just put one drop to it. Put a whole bunch of drops. Pray every day for God's will. I was praying a while back for one of my children. I was praying along a certain line, and as I was praying, I was reminded, and I said, Lord, I pray for your will in his life. And immediately, as I prayed that prayer, the Lord showed me how something he was going through right now that was actually, in my mind, seemed like it was bad for him, God was actually building character in his life and turning it for his good. And if we'll pray for God's will, do you understand that the way you get disappointed is praying for your will? The way we get disappointed and discouraged is we pray, Lord, my will be done on earth, not yours. And now we're disappointed because it didn't happen. And here's what we even say to some of our friends. I don't understand because I prayed for this and it didn't happen. Well, pray for God's will. Let it happen in your life. All right, here's number three, provision. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Many, many people do not pray for God's provision every day. When this was spoken, many of those people only had one day's provision. Today we have week's provision, our month's provision, our year's provision. And so we forget to pray about God's provision in life. And we forget to understand that everything that we have, all of the provision we have comes from God. Look at just down a little bit at verse 31 in Matthew 6. He says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? This is talking about this daily provision. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Remember the word seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Remember that statement. It's very important. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, here's what he says. Don't seek for provision. Don't seek for it because your heavenly Father knows you need it. Now, let me show you another verse that says almost the same thing about your heavenly Father knows you need it. Look at verse 8, Matthew 6, 8. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. All right, listen to me carefully. He said you don't have to seek for provision, but you do have to ask for it. Now, there's a difference between seeking and asking. You want me to prove it to you? As a matter of fact, I'll give you an illustration that will make it just as clear as you will understand clearly what is the difference between asking and seeking. The difference is how men and women drive. A woman will ask for directions, but a man will seek. Isn't that right? Men don't like to ask. Okay, here it is. It's very clear. Here's what God said. Don't seek. You don't have to seek for provision, but you do have to ask. And a lot of people don't have provision because they never ask. It's kind of like when you were young and you reached across the table, maybe you even stood up and reached all the way across the table to get the salt and your hand got slapped. And your mother said, don't reach, ask. That's what people do today. We reach for God's provision and God is saying, don't reach, just ask. Ask the Father. And if you don't ask for God's provision on a daily basis, then why do you get mad when you don't feel like God is providing? He knows what you need. See, it says, for your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of. And this is the way many people interpret that scripture. So don't ask. No, before you ask. So we still need to ask. Here's number four, peace. This is the fourth topic in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The way we have peace with God and peace with others is through forgiveness. That's the only way that peace will ever come is through forgiveness. Do you confess your sins every day? Do you confess your sins to God? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I need to explain something to you about confession of sins for believers. And when I go down this road, you may think that I don't think we need to confess our sins, but it's just the opposite. We do need to confess our sins, but you need to understand it is not so you go to heaven. We do not confess our sins so we'll go to heaven. We receive Jesus so we go to heaven. We believe in Jesus, and obviously there's a repentance of our sins so we go to heaven. But confession is not a work. You go to heaven by grace. You need to understand that. I can remember a preacher when I was growing up said, if you don't confess every sin to God, then it won't be forgiven. And I got so scared trying to remember. I can remember as a little boy, I even got a piece of paper to write them down. Because you want to make sure that you get all of them forgiven, see? And so I just want to ask you something. If you don't confess one of them, if you forget one of them, if it's not forgiven, you're going to go to hell just because you forgot one sin. See, what about those of us who are beginning to forget things? I'm in trouble now. I might not remember. And do you really think that you have actually confessed every sin you've ever done? You've remembered every one of them to confess. No. What about if you're driving in the car and someone cuts you off and you yell at them or do something that you shouldn't do, and then you die in a car wreck and you don't get to confess it before you die? You're going to go to hell, but if you believe in Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Listen to me. So the answer is understanding a theological doctrine of shedding and sprinkling of blood. The shedding and the sprinkling of blood. Hebrews goes into this extensively. You need to understand that Jesus' blood was shed once for all. Once for all. He's never going to die on the cross again. Never going to. That was the atonement that atoned for our sins. And the way you get saved is you believe and you receive Jesus into your life. But do we need to confess our sins as believers? Absolutely. Absolutely. And let me tell you why. This is the sprinkling of the blood. And let me read you a scripture, and it's kind of hard to understand, but just follow me, all right? Hebrews 9, verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer," this is an Old Testament sacrifice, "sprinkling," notice sprinkling is the verb, that is the action of this verse, "sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." Now let me just explain that if you touched a dead body, you were unclean and you had to have the blood sprinkle on you. They didn't have to shed another lamb for you. They just had to take some of the blood and sprinkle it on you for you to be made clean again. And all of this in the Old Testament, the reason God went to all this trouble was to signify things for us in the New Testament, right? Watch this. If the sprinkling of the blood of an animal sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and watch what the blood of Christ does, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can serve God, not through dead works. But it is the sprinkling of that blood, not the shedding. He is not going to die again on the cross. He has died once. The blood of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, has already been slain. But when I sin, I need to apply that blood for my conscience to be cleansed. Otherwise, I will have a guilty conscience and I will do things to try to gain God's favor when God's favor is gained by me believing in Him, not by the works that I do. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't confess your sins on a regular basis as a believer, you will get more and more of a guilty conscience and you'll begin to do things out of a guilt motivation. And that is not what God wants. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever said yes to someone, even though you wanted to say no to do something, but you did it because you felt guilty? God does not want us making decisions like that. Let me give you another example of why we need to confess our sins to God to help you understand this. Debbie and I are married. We are in a covenant. When you read this verse, it says, "Forgive us as we forgive others." It likens the forgiveness between God and me to God and another person's relationship with someone else on this earth. All right, Debbie and I are married. We're in covenant. We love each other. Let's just say that we had an argument and I said some things I shouldn't have said. That's never happened, but if it ever does, let's just imagine that scenario. Okay. All right. So I've said some things that were angry, hurt her, walk away. Now, do I just go on with my life? I mean, she's not going to divorce me over that. We're in a covenant. She still loves me. So why should I do anything to get this thing right? I mean, she still loves me. We're still husband and wife. She's not going to leave me because of this. Why? Because there's a hurt. There's an offense there. And so I need to go to her and say, "I was wrong. I should not have said that. I am sorry. I ask you to forgive me." Now, even if she were extending that forgiveness to me without me saying anything, even if she's in the other room saying, "Well, he didn't mean it. He's got pressure. I just forgive him," I still need to receive that forgiveness. I need to go to her and make it right and receive that forgiveness so that we can be in fellowship again. You understand what I'm saying? So when we sin, listen to me, God's not going to divorce you. He's not going to leave you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But there's something there, and it's on your conscience, and you need to receive the forgiveness that Jesus died to give you, and you need to receive that forgiveness, and you need to allow your conscience to be cleansed so you don't serve out of dead works. Everyone understand? And that's why Jesus said to ask God for His forgiveness. Now, and that's number four. Here's number five, protection. Verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then just to watch the last statement, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just want you to notice he ends with praise too. He starts with praise and he ends with praise. And all of our prayers should do the same. But he makes this statement, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, Jesus again presumes that we understand that we're in a war. And that one of the pieces of our armor, according to Ephesians 6, is to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That's part of our armor. This is in a chapter where it's talking about that we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Part of our warfare is prayer every day. Why would you go out to battle without putting your armor, and why would you ever leave your house without putting on your spiritual armor? And yet many, many people do this. I am begging with you. I am pleading with you. As your pastor, pray every day. Pray in the morning. Put God first. Don't lead us. We're praying against this leading or this entering or this opening of a door, when you go to the root word in the Greek, this opening of a door to temptation in our life. Let me show you another place where this phrase is used, very similar. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter, lest you be led into temptation. Now this is when Jesus is in the garden and the soldiers are about to come, and he's telling his disciples, Jesus is praying, and he goes back, remember, three times, and his disciples keep falling asleep. Now, the reason they fell asleep, because there was no electricity back then. It was dark. When it gets dark, you go to sleep back then. And they were used to going to sleep at night. And Jesus was praying. But here's what he's saying. Guys, you better pray, because if you don't pray, you're opening the door. You're leaving the door open to temptation. I'm telling you, the enemy's about to come, and I'm not going to fall because I've been praying. But you guys are going to fall if you don't pray. Here's what he's telling them. The way you close the door to temptation is by prayer. Now listen to me carefully. How many times have you fallen to the same sin over and over again, yet you know it's a weakness in your life, you know you're going to be tempted in that area, but you don't pray over that area in the morning? You don't say, Lord, I know that this is an area where I normally fall and where I've fallen many, many times, but I close the door in Jesus' name to this temptation. I close the door to the enemy in this area of my life. And you take a few minutes at the beginning of every day and you pray over the temptations that you know you're going to face that day. Why would you go out to battle without your armor? This is what we've done so many times in prayer. This is a model contextual, topical prayer that gives us five topics that we should pray about, sandwiched between praising God for all that He's done and who He is. You see, you understand what I'm saying? Hello? You do know I'm talking to you, don't you? Now, let me tell you the best thing about prayer. The best thing about prayer, we've kind of missed it in here, and I read it kind of fast a moment ago, but let me show you the best thing. Look at verse 6. But you... when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. I don't know if you caught that, but would you like to know where the Father lives? The Father. Okay, I'm going to tell you where He is. He's in your house, in a room behind a door. And you're too busy to go into that room for a few minutes every morning. And you wonder why you fall. And you wonder why you don't feel close to God. A lot of people, a lot of believers, have a great relationship with Jesus. Meet Jesus, love Jesus, Jesus forgives us of our sins, fall in love with Jesus, sing songs about Jesus, not taking anything away from Jesus. Then we learn about the Holy Spirit. Begin going to church. They teach us about the Holy Spirit, that He is the Comforter. He's the one that enables us. He empowers us. We receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We begin to learn about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Most people, if you ask believers, would you say you're closer? Which of the Trinity? The least in the survey that believers say is the Father. He's the one I know the least. And yet he's in a room. Are y'all catching this? He's in a room, according to the Bible. He's in a room behind a door in your house. And you could meet with the Father. The best thing about prayer is not what you talk about, but who you meet with. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.